I want to thank you for inviting me to speak. It is such a blessing to come to the church that Kevin talks about a lot. He talks about many of you people and how he enjoys his relationship with you. And I am eternally grateful for that. And of course, speaking of Kevin, I have to say he's a tough act to follow. And I'm going to do my best to be that. My sermon title was Preparing for Christ's Return. It was the end of the world. Tens of thousands of people believed that Jesus was soon returning, and farmers released their livestock. They did not plant their gardens. They gave away their possessions. They gathered in homes, in churches. They camped in fields in anticipation of the day. And I would like to read from Great Controversy, pages 400 and 401, as Sister White tells us some of what it was like at that time period. Like a tidal wave, the movement swept over the land, from city to city, from village to village, and into remote country places it went, until the waiting people of God were fully aroused. Fanaticism disappeared before this proclamation, like early frost before the rising sun. Believers saw their doubt and perplexity removed, and hope and courage animated their hearts. The work was free from those extremes which are ever manifested when there is human excitement without the controlling influence of the Word and Spirit of God. It was similar in character to those seasons of humiliation and returning unto the Lord, which among ancient Israel followed messages of reproof from his servants. It bore the characteristics that mark the work of God in every age. There's little ecstatic joy, but rather a deep searching of the heart, confession of sin and forsaking of the world. A preparation to meet the Lord was the burden of agonizing spirits. There was persevering prayer and unreserved consecration, to God. Said Miller, in describing that work, "There is no great expression of joy that is, as it were, suppressed for a future occasion when all heaven and earth will rejoice together with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is no shouting, and that too is reserved for the shout from heaven. The singers are silent. They are waiting to join the angelic hosts, the choir from heaven. There is no clashing of sediments. All are of one heart and one mind." Another who participated in the movement testified, "It produced everywhere the most deep searching of heart and humiliation of soul before the God of high heaven. It caused a weakening of affections from the things of this world and a healing of controversies and animosities, a confession of wrongs, a breaking down before God, and penitent, broken-hearted supplications to Him for pardonance and acceptance. It caused self-abasement and prostration of the soul, such as which we had never before witnessed, as God by Joel commanded, when the great day of God should be at hand. It produced a rending of hearts and not of garments, and a turning unto the Lord with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And that's what Sister Wright had to say about it. As night fell, though, the excitement became intense. Believers sang hymns, their prayer. They talked about what heaven might be like. Then midnight passed. Confused and stunned, people waited, and even longer, until the dawn, and Jesus still had not returned. The date was October 22nd, 1844. This event is known to us Adventists as the Great Disappointment. We can learn a lot from those who experienced the Great Disappointment. One of those was a man, Henry Emmons, who wrote, "And dear Jesus did not come. I waited all the forenoon of Wednesday and was well in body as I ever was. But after 12 o'clock, I began to feel faint. And before dark, I needed someone to help me to my chamber as my natural strength was leaving me nearly fast. And I lay prostrate for 2 days without any pain, sick with disappointment." And another disappointed believer was Hiram Edson, who said, "Our fondest hopes and expectations were blasted, and such a spirit of weeping came over us as I had never experienced before. It seemed as though the loss of all earthly friends could have been no comparison. We wept and wept until the day dawned." Many of those who believed that Jesus was coming simply went back to their old lives. Some lost their faith entirely, and some searched the scriptures to find out where they had gone wrong. And that was the beginning of the Adventist movement. Christ has given us insight as to the events before his return. I'm going to turn in my Bible to Matthew 24, which was our scripture reading this morning, which I would like to reread because it is indicative of what I'm going to be talking about. For it said, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And then I'm going to go on to verse 21 and 22. "For there shall be such great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened." Look at the world today, and what do you see? You see floods, you see earthquakes, you see war and talk of war. And you might be saying, "Well, now wait a minute, Robert. There have been terrible wars when you were a youth. You were living in World War II times." And that is true. I was born in 1939, the very year that it began. And Robert, you've seen bad floods. before, and that is also true. My father was in two of them, and I saw the incredible devastation that these floods presented. And you are right, but look at what has happened over the past few days. We have had Hurricane Harvey, which has dumped more water in the state of Texas than has ever happened before. And now we have Irma, which is threatening the state of Florida and could possibly even come as far north as New York State. And right behind her is Jose. And we know that Irma took an island almost completely out of the picture. They said that over 90% of the buildings on this particular island are gone. And they talk about the power being out, but no power for 4 to 5 months. Imagine what that would be like to each one of us. And of course, we're also looking at the threat from North Korea, in which a man that we're not sure just what he is threatening us with nuclear war. And it's a terrible, terrible situation. I lived, as many of you did, through the Cold War, a time when we used to duck under desks in school and we would be out in the hallway in drills. And I lived right across the street from a fallout shelter as a young man. And all of these things I remember well, but this scares me more than that ever did. And an interesting statistic that I heard the other day, only 24% of the people in the world think that life is okay. They're happy. Only 24% are happy with life as it is. And I often think, you know, if you're like me and you have a farm and you're out driving your tractor, brush chopping or doing any number of things, it gives you time to think. And I'm thinking to myself lately, what has happened to our country? This country was founded on religious liberty. People came from Europe because they were being persecuted for their beliefs, and they came to America because this land was a land of opportunity, and especially it was a possibility of being able to worship without any interference. I can remember as a youth in school that we were allowed 1 hour a week for religious education. Find that today. You won't find it. We had a bus that would come up to the school, one of the school buses, and they would take us down to the Baptist church because that was the church that they used for religious education for Protestants, And there was another bus that took the children for the Catholic Church. And we would have this religious education. It was voluntary, but there was a lot of kids that went, me included. And, you know, what a wonderful experience that was, not only to get out of school, but nevertheless, we had the opportunity to talk about God. And then there were songs that I grew up to, songs that I remember dearly, one of which I even have a sermon about, and that is Have Faith, Hope, and Charity. And the other was Crying in the Chapel. These were popular songs. They weren't just songs that we sang in church or anything like that. These were popular among teenagers. Does that happen today? I haven't heard. And what about business owners that are now required to go against their beliefs and do work for people engaged in a lifestyle that is an abomination to the Lord? It really pains me to think on these things, because I am so proud to be an American. However, I do have some good news. I have 3 steps that may help you to be focused and engaged on Christ's coming. And I have a confession before I start giving you those. I became an Adventist in 1985. And I remember them talking about, you know, the latter rain and the time of trouble. And I was inclined to think, now, you know, what are you so worried about? You know, we got plenty of time. You know, these things are going to happen, yes, but it's going to take time for them to happen. And so why rush? You know, why be in a hurry? And then one fateful short time period, the Berlin Wall came down. The USSR was split up. And that happened so fast, I couldn't believe it. And suddenly, I began to take a whole new outlook on what could happen and how fast it could happen. So the number one thing to get us focused and get us engaged is anticipation. And I'd like to read from the book of Luke, the 2nd chapter. And I'm going to read verses 25 through 32. And it reads, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child," which of course was Jesus, "to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed the Lord and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to enlighten the Gentiles in the glory of thy people Israel. Imagine yourself in anticipation of the soon coming of Jesus Christ. That same day, there was another person, a woman, Anna. She saw Jesus and gave thanks and spoke of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Contrast this to the anticipation that the people of 1844 had. As young children, you look with anticipation, or when you were young, you looked with anticipation to your birthday, to Christmas. All of these days, which were two, you had great anticipation for. Why? Because you were going to be given gifts. And we should be in anticipation of the greatest gift of all, which is salvation coming with our Lord. But number two, we need to be preparing ourselves for that day, because I do believe it's coming. We're familiar with the story of the 10 virgins, and especially with the 5 who had oil for their lamps. They were prepared. And so it is with us that we must have our sins confessed and with our eyes set on the coming of the Lord. Remember what Jesus said in Luke, the 12th chapter. I'm going to read Luke 12, verses 37 through 40. And it reads, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to serve meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so blessed are these servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye ready, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." And we cannot be prepared unless we have studied the prophecies and understand them, so that the devil cannot deceive us. And remember, we not only have prophecies from Sister White, we have prophecies from Jesus Christ himself. And the third thing that I look at is declaration. And what do I mean by declaration? Do I mean going door to door and try to convert your neighbors? Yes and no. Yes, we should talk to our friends and neighbors when the opportunity presents itself. But no, we should not force our beliefs on them when it is not the right moment to do so. The Holy Spirit will show us when. My father had a saying. He said, "He who is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still." And that is what I'm talking about when I say we should not force these beliefs that we have upon our neighbors until the ground is prepared by the Holy Spirit. Paul gives us a guideline in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul gives us this. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Christ did not believe in forcing the issue. He came to it with gentleness and understanding and patience. And let us also look at Galatians, the 5th chapter, and I'm going to read verses 22 and 23. As soon as I get my pages open here, there we go. 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And we talked about law today. But these are the declarations you can make. We need to prepare ourselves for his return, because whether or not we see him coming in the clouds, live or rising from our rest in the grave, we need to be conducting ourselves in the same like manner as the character of Christ, because that will be our strongest and greatest declaration of all. And in conclusion, because I once was a Boy Scout, and what was our motto? Simple, be prepared. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we so look forward to the coming of our Lord, but we know in our hearts that we need more preparation. We need more of learning about ourselves, that we could root out the thoughts that keep us from spending more time with you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit will come upon each one of us, taking that which is deceitful and unkind out of our hearts and purging us of all uncleanliness, that when the Lord comes, we will be able to stand and we will be able to shout, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, he comes for me." And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you help us to do exactly that every day for the rest of our lives. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.